Well done for being here. Long weekend, daylight saving, and you're here. Well done. Well done. And you know what? The good news? There is a great part of the Bible to look at today. Sensational. Okay, let's get started. Years ago, when our kids were just little, Kathy and I would each year go out and spend a week on a sheep station out near, or sheep and wheat station, out near Cobar, Western New South Wales. Huge property, 50,000 acres. We had an old 80 series Land Cruiser. And one of the things the kids would love to do is to drive the car. And they're kind of, you know, 4 years old, that sort of thing. So my daughters or my son would sit on my knee and I'd give them the wheel and they'd steer. Now, a four-year-old driving the car, you know, it's a little bit like kind of you need the windscreen wipers on the inside of the car, you know, that okay. And you're driving along a dirt road, but there's huge trees on either side of the road. There's huge box trees or eucalyptus trees and 30 or 40 Ks powering along with a four-year-old driving. And yet, St. Catherine, my wife, would sit in the passenger seat completely calm and serene as she always is. Now, why can she do that? How can she not be anxious with a four-year-old driving 2-tonne of Land Cruiser, trees everywhere? How can she do that? Come back to that in a moment. Maybe you feel like our world seems a bit like there's a four-year-old driving at the moment, right? Like things kind of feel a little bit out of control. So you've got the virus, okay, so you've had first wave of the virus, second wave. What if there's a third wave or fourth wave like in other countries? And what, like, so you've got the virus, yeah, and then there's the recession wave coming, and what's going to happen when JobKeeper and whatever is turned off and economic reality arrives and there's unemployment, and then if you look internationally, there's the rise of China and all of a sudden China is not happy. And then in the USA, well, the President of the United States, Donald Trump, just got coronavirus and half of the United States is really anxious that he may not recover quickly enough and the other half of the USA is worried that he might actually recover. And so there's just like, there's turmoil, isn't there? So there's climate change and the bushfire season is coming up, and then I haven't even got to asking you about your own extended family and worries. And so now some of us are kind of naturally more anxious people and others of us not so much. In our family, I think about my four kids, one of them, I wasn't going to say which one, but we only have one son and I've just said he. So anyway, but I know for years I would borrow his car and the petrol light would be on. So he'd be driving the car around. The petrol light is saying we're running out of petrol and he'd say, it's all right, you know, we've got another 10 Ks in the tank. I'd say, mate, 10 Ks, like that's an egg cup full. He'd be driving, he wouldn't care about that. I'd borrow his car. First thing I'd go is go and fill it up. Maybe that's why he was happy to loan it to me each time. But he didn't seem to worry about anything. There's others of us who worry quite a lot. Now, what real practical difference does being a follower of Jesus make as you live in an uncertain world and there's anxiety, etc.? Well, that's what we're going to look at today in the book of Philippians. See, if you're a follower of Jesus, does that mean you're not supposed to be anxious? So you think, oh, great, now I get to be not be anxious and also add guilt to that as well. And we're going to look at anxiety and I'm not going to make you feel guilty, okay? Trust me. We come to the looking at the last talk in the series in the book of Philippians. If you're not kind of up to speed on that, Philippians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote from prison to the Christians in Philippi, which was a Roman settlement in the northern part of Greece. And he loves these people. This is his happiest letter as he writes to the church. And in fact, today you've got the happiest chapter of the happiest letter. So you've hit the jackpot. And they've been supporting him one way or another for maybe 10 years. And they've just managed to actually get some more support to him to look after him and help him. He referred to it earlier as fellowship or partnership in the gospel. And he gets to chapter 4, verse 1. Let's see if we can get this to happen. And I just hold it down, Nate. What do we do? It worked perfectly at 9:30. Should have known. but I'm not anxious about it because Jeremy's got it. If you're looking in the Bible, I'm going to say, chapter 4, verse 1, he says, how are we going? What do you reckon? Ah, well done. See, don't worry. Okay. All right, chapter 4, verse 1. He says, as he writes to the Philippians, he says this, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. What's he saying? When the Lord Jesus returns and he comes back and there's a judgment day, what is it that Paul's going to really value? What will be his joy and his crown? What will make it all worthwhile? Well, it's that these people in Philippi heard about Jesus and trusted him and kept trusting him and stood firm. And he loves them. And so as he gets to the end of the letter, he talks about, well, a number of things. We just can't cover the whole chapter. But he talks about two really practical things about the difference that following Jesus will make in the areas of anxiety and contentment. Anxiety and contentment. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you watch, look, this really makes a difference. And if you're not there yet, if you're still thinking about what would it mean to follow Jesus, well, you might want to think, what difference would it make to life if I embraced these two truths that Jesus teaches? Okay, but before we get to the anxiety thing, look what Paul says in chapter 4, verse 4. It's a strange thing to say to people. He says, rejoice always. Rejoice always. Now, how can you command people to rejoice? It seems unrealistic because often we're all going to be sad or down. I know even in the Vine Church community here, even just this year, we've had people, you know, members of our community, people that they love have died, or people are really sick, or some have even a terminal illness that they care about. We've had people lose their jobs. There's relationships not worked out. It's been difficult a year for many, many people. And what are you supposed to do if you're a Christian? Are you supposed to have like the car park miracle and you pull up and you paint a smile on and come in, etc., even though life is falling apart? No, and that's not what Paul's saying. Like, for example, if you go over to 2 Corinthians, which is the second letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, he says about being an apostle, a one sent by Jesus, he says, rather as servants of God, we are sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. Now, how's that possible? Well, I've heard preachers give in-depth explanations of the difference between joy and happiness and how that all works, and that misses the point. Because he doesn't say rejoice always. What does he say? Do you notice? Have a look, 4 verse 4. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And that makes all the difference. What's he saying? You can say, life sucks, or I'm disappointed, or I'm sad, or I'm angry, or I've been treated unjustly, whatever it is, but Jesus is great. That's what the Christian person can say. Jesus is great. And he is, isn't he? You read a gospel, you see his wisdom, his compassion, his courage, his care for the weak, his sacrificial death, his resurrection, his promise to return. He is great. And when it says the Lord, you can rejoice in that. When it says the Lord is near in verse 5, it's hard to know. Does he mean in terms of time, Jesus is coming back soon, or does he mean the Lord is here, he's near us? Could be either, probably both. And because of that, see what he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. What does gentle mean? Gentle does not mean weak. Gentle means being careful in how you handle something. And so what's he saying? Because Jesus is here, because Jesus is in charge, people who follow Jesus can be gentle in the way that they treat others. We don't have to push people around. It's all right. The boss is here. He's got it. Okay. Now, because Jesus is near and close, that leads into the first main point where he talks about anxiety. You know, for so many people, let me be absolutely straight, for so many people, anxiety is just below the surface. If you'll listen and talk to someone quietly, privately, anxiety's right there. In August, I got to have a couple of weeks in the bush up in North Queensland, and I was with three average Aussie blokes who aren't followers of Jesus. We've become good mates. We had lots of fun up there on a cattle station for a couple of weeks. But of these three guys who are great guys, you know, et cetera, but you sit around a campfire quietly and listen, talk with them, two out of three of them are on medication for anxiety. And they're just kind of your ordinary Aussie blokes. Two out of three. Now, here's a definition of anxiety. See what you think of this. Distress or uneasiness of mind caused by fear of danger or misfortune. Now, it's not... I'm going to show you a better definition soon. And that one's pretty close, but there's something missing. Let me show you. But in Australia, like we live in one of the greatest societies in the history of the planet. The United Nations, the United Nations Human Development Index covers economics, medicine, freedom, all sorts of things. In 2020, they rated Australia number 6 out of 189 countries. It's very good here. Right? Life is good. In fact, The Economist magazine rated Melbourne the most livable city in the world. That was 2017. Not so much this year, unfortunately. No cheap shots at Melbourne. I've got a daughter down there. I just want them to let my baby out of lockdown. But anyway. But life is good. And you know what? There's a plague in Australia. Now, there's thousands of people have COVID. There's millions with the plague of anxiety. So if you go to the Beyond Blue website, they'll tell you 20%, 1 in 5 Australian men will have some kind of anxiety disorder in their life, and 1 in 3 Australian women will have some kind of anxiety disorder. Now, that's anxiety to the point of seeking medical help. So Beyond Blue will let me give you 10 factors they list that contribute to anxiety very quickly. Work stress, change in living arrangements, pregnancy and giving birth, family and relationship problems, major emotional shock such as a stressful or traumatic event, verbal, sexual, physical, emotional abuse, death or loss of a loved one, and then health-wise, diabetes, asthma, hypertension, heart disease, etc. Now, they're all obvious. I think there's another reason too, and that is now with the internet and mass media, all the world's problems are kind of dropped in your lap. So before dinner sometimes, Kathy will put on, it's before dinner, we never have the TV on during dinner, but before dinner Kathy will put on the SBS news. Now SBS very efficiently gathers every bad news story from every country on earth, right, and plays them for you. And after about 15 minutes I've got to say, oh please can we turn it off, or can we go to Channel 10 where the main story is, you know, dog ride surfboard at Bondi or something. How about a bit of trivia? Because I'll tell you the news story that you'll never hear on SBS or any other station or in any other newspaper. Here's the news. Breaking news. In hundreds of Australian towns and suburbs, nothing bad happened today. In fact, life was pretty good. Doesn't sell, does it? Doesn't sell. Now, I can't help but think that this feeling of a rise of anxiety is also due to our nation's worldview shifting. So here's the worldview that's promoted by Richard Dawkins, who's perhaps the spokesperson for the new atheists. Richard Dawson wrote in his book, River Out of Eden, he said this in a very famous quote, "The universe we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is, at bottom, no design, no purpose, no evil and no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference." There is atheism functionally worked out. Now, in 2008-2009, Richard Dawkins sponsored a bus campaign in London and some other cities. It didn't make it to Australia. And the bus campaign said this on the side of double-decker buses. "There's probably no God. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life." But I couldn't help but think, if Professor Dawkins wanted to be truly consistent, here's what should have been on the buses. This is the kind of cutting edge of my graphic design ability, so looks like it was done wearing boxing gloves, forgive me, but anyway. It would say this: "There probably is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil and no good, nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. Now stop worrying and enjoy your life." Anxiety, Yeah, perfectly rational response to that. But let me get with you now and drill down a little bit the difference that actually trusting Jesus and believing what he says, how does that change anxiety? You see, here's another definition of anxiety, and can you notice what's different to the first one? It says this: anxiety about or over something is the state of feeling nervous or worried that something bad is going to happen. Do you see the difference? Something bad is going to happen. And that is, at the risk of stating the obvious, anxiety is always about the future. Okay? And you only ever feel anxious about what's going to happen or might happen. In the present, you might suffer. You may feel sick. You might be hungry or something like that. But anxiety is always based about the future. Now, how do I understand that? Anxiety is paying interest on a debt that hasn't come due yet or something that may never happen. Now, you still have to plan. You still have to look ahead and make wise decisions. I'm saying that. But anxiety is always about what might happen in the future. Now, where did I learn that? Well, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the fact that his people, his disciples, as he speaks in Matthew chapter 6, he says, you can trust God. Why? Because God's in charge and not a sparrow falls to the ground without the will of God, and God looks after the flowers of the field, and how much more will God look after you? And then he says the thing about the future. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Saying you worry is actually fear of the future. You're ruining the present because of what you're worrying about the future. Now, let me take you back, if I may, to the story of my kids on the farm. So you got a four-year-old sitting on my knee driving 2-tonne of Land Cruiser along the road with big trees close, etc., and St. Catherine sitting there calm and relaxed. Why is she calm and relaxed? Well, she could see I hadn't let go of the steering wheel for a minute. I still had my hand at the bottom of the wheel and I did not let go. So the kids have got the top of the wheel, you know, thinking they're steering, etc., and having a great time, but I've got the wheel. I've got it. And they don't even know about the brakes and the accelerator that I've got, right? You've got to have some kind of switched on when you're a dad, okay? And she can see that. Now, what's Jesus teaching? Jesus says there is an almighty, all-knowing, all-caring God who has his hand on the wheel of our world. Maybe it doesn't always look like that. Maybe it's hard to see it day by day, but Jesus is saying not a sparrow falls to the ground. God cares for the plants of the field. God will care. He's got it. You see the two different worldviews? In Richard Dawkins' bus, as it careers through time, there's no one at the wheel. Jesus is saying in our world, God has it in control. And so what difference does it make? Well, the Apostle Paul says, well, if God has it in control, talk to him if you're one of his people. Talk to him. And it's what he says in 4 verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything. Okay, that's the anxiety word. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So what's the alternative to anxiety? Prayer. Now, the word there for petition just means asking for things. So prayer is wider than just asking. He's saying pray. You could ask for things. You ask God for things, perfectly acceptable if you belong to Jesus. And thanksgiving means taking the time to appreciate and be thankful for all the good things that we have. So there you go. There's the alternative to anxiety. But let me show you something about the Apostle Paul. So Paul says, don't be anxious, just pray. But if you'd read Philippians earlier, in chapter 2, he says, he's talking about sending Epaphroditus, one of the guys from Philippi, sending him home, okay? And he says, therefore, I'm all the more eager to send Epaphroditus, send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Why? Paul's worried about them. Okay, he's going to send Epaphroditus home. Or over in 2 Corinthians, that's the second letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in Corinth, he says this: besides everything else I face daily, the pressure of my concern, it's the same word concern or anxiety, the same word as he says in Philippians 4 that we just looked at, my concern or anxiety for all the churches. And what's that? What's it saying? Paul's not a machine. He's human. And he's got a bucket load of trust in God and what God will do, but the bucket still leaks a little bit of anxiety. Okay? So I think as being human, we'll never beat it completely, but he's saying instead of being anxious, talk to God about it. And then he talks about in verse 7, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And you know what? I can believe all of this about God being in charge, okay? And I can pray, and I can even give talks about it, and still be anxious, okay? Why? Well, I know God's in charge, but what if he doesn't do it the way I want? Because I obviously know what's best, don't I? No, not that. Here's how it works. If you belong to Jesus, you bring your prayers to God, you tell him what you're anxious about, you ask him for certain things, you be thankful, and then guess what? He decides. Now, isn't that good news? Yeah. Think, just a minute. Do you really want God to answer every prayer that a Christian person prays? How many crazy Christians have you met? Huh? I'm not sure if I'm allowed to. Did I say that out loud? Anyway, really, you imagine other people that you've met and they pray a prayer about you and God has to do it. Yeah, no. You want God in charge. And as I look back in life, I've prayed for things and God said no, and I realise I'm very glad. Like last year, I had the possibility of a particular job, and actually in hindsight, I didn't have the possibility. I thought I did. I prayed about it and I wanted it, and then it turned out, I was embarrassed, got completely wrong. I didn't get it. But as I look back 10 months later, man, I am so glad I didn't get that job. Because I'm sure the Lord looked down, heard my prayers and thought, silly boy, not for you. And I'm so glad he did. And so you maybe will only see that in hindsight. See verse 7, he talks about the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Some people say, it doesn't actually say you'll experience the peace of God. Okay, it's just that God's the peace of God will guard your heart, literally guard your heart and mind, your whole self, if you like. But I think there's more of a promise there. And I know people say, I don't experience that peace of God. And I think I'd ask, well, have you prayed? Have you brought that to God? Have you laid it at his feet and left it with him and trusted him with it? And people say, no. I say, let's start the loop again, back to verse 6. Let's do it and see how much peace we get. Now, there's a continuum, I think, in terms of anxiety. Some of us are kind of not anxious people at all. Some of us kind of, there's a bit of static in life, anxiety. But for other people, anxiety can be to the point of making debilitating, out of actually stopping you functioning properly. In that case, if you've tried other things, etc., it's not wrong to take medication to help. It's medicine. I get migraines now and then every month or so, the aura, I can't see properly for a while, and I take a couple of tablets and it makes it manageable. Well, that's just something in here that's not working exactly right. So, yeah, it's okay to take, have medication if that helps with the anxiety. It's fine, you heard me? It's okay. But I want to also say, genuinely, deeply working at trusting and understanding Jesus and his sovereignty makes a massive difference as to how we face this. Massive difference. And so the more we're able to actually embrace trusting Jesus with our future, the more difference that will make. Okay? All right, let's get to the second one. I'm going to drive past verses 8 and 9. They're solid gold, but I just don't have time next time. The Philippians have been caring for him for maybe 10 years. They've had a bit of trouble getting help to him, but now, again, they've been able to help him. See what he says in verse 10? Okay. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. See, he's really pleased with their gift, but it's not so much that he was hanging out for the help. He's pleased because God will credit it to them. So in verse 17, he says, God will credit it to you. Or in verse 18, he says, what they've given is a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And why is it that he can kind of sit lightly to whether they've been able to get the help to him or not? The answer is he's learned a great secret. And the secret is not so much being happy. Happiness is very hard to nail down, hard to hold on to, hard even to define. So I thought, definition of happiness. So I went to the Oxford English Dictionary, definition of happiness, looked it up, and it said the state of being happy. They didn't have a great day when they wrote that one, did they? What is that? Well, happiness is really a positive feeling, but it's just dependent on our circumstances, isn't it? You can't hold on to it. Like, I can be happy or grumpy 5 minutes apart, depending on something that happens. Now, what Paul's talking about is the secret is contentment. So the Bible will tell you happiness, yeah, comes and goes, that's great, but seek contentment. What does it mean? Well, let me come back. It's harder than you think, to find contentment. And I think especially in our rich, prosperous world. Why? Well, we're surrounded by the discontentment industry, which is advertising, says the guy with a marketing degree somewhere in a cupboard gathering dust, okay. But, you know, advertising is all about creating enough discontent for you to buy whatever it is. Or social media, what do you get? You get the curated images of other people's lives that inevitably breed discontent. The good news is that some of the celebrities are pushing back on this. So in mid-September, September 16, Kim Kardashian West joins Facebook and Instagram boycott. Quote, Kim Kardashian West and dozens of other celebrities have announced they will freeze their social media accounts to protest against the spread of hate propaganda and misinformation. Quote, misinformation shared on social media has a serious impact, Kardashian West wrote in a statement on Tuesday. They're taking action. These celebrities will freeze their accounts for 24 hours on Wednesday. That was mid-September, in case you missed it. So there you go. Social media, Instagram, Facebook. Is Facebook so 2010? I don't know. As one of my daughters put it, Instagram is about hating people. Why? Because we all put our curated lives on them, et cetera, et cetera. Or if you're a little bit older, maybe the local paper, the Wentworth Courier that's delivered at our place every month is 100 or 200 pages of glossy real estate porn just set up to make you feel discontent, et cetera. Now, when you look at verses 11 and 12, it talks about contentment. If you dig around the original meaning of that word, it's interesting. The original meaning of that word contentment is enough. Enough. Contentment is about understanding that I have enough. And what does Paul say, verse 12? I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. You notice verse 13, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. You will sometimes see athletes, sportsmen, sportswomen, put Philippians 4:13 on, wrist strap or something like that. This is Tevita Kiridani, who's played for the Wallabies quite a while. Good on him for putting a Bible verse on the arm, and any time they beat the All Blacks, that's a miracle, I guess. But I don't think it's primarily about God strengthening you as you play sport. I think verse 13 is about God giving Paul the strength to be content. God giving Paul the wisdom and understanding to see that. See, what's contentment? Contentment is understanding that your status and your security, the status, how you're regarded by other people, your self-worth, you can call it respect or love, that what you're worth And then security, am I safe? Do I have enough? Your status and security actually comes from knowing God rather than the stuff we own. And that's a very hard thing to learn. Or it takes the work of God in your life to learn that. So if you really want contentment, and I'm working on this, still working, you've got to learn to look up. That contentment comes from knowing God for our status and security rather than looking sideways. Does that mean if you're a Christian person, if you follow Jesus, that you shouldn't be ambitious? No, not at all. If you read Philippians in chapter 1, Paul's really ambitious. He wants to get out of prison. He wants to help the Philippians. He's always wanting to start new churches, wanting people to hear about Jesus, wanting people to grow more like Jesus. He's very ambitious. You may think, no, that's not my question. If you're a Christian, can you be ambitious about climbing the corporate ladder and getting more money? Or can you be ambitious about getting a bigger house or having more money, etc., a better car, all of those things? The answer is sure. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the good things God gives us. There's nothing wrong with climbing the corporate ladder, etc. But the question would just be why? Why? Why do you want the bigger house? Why do you want the bigger job? Why do you want more money, etc.? Because, folks, if you think that more of that stuff is the answer to how you feel about status and security, what am I worth and am I safe, it'll never be enough. It'll never be enough. You'll never be content. But if you want the bigger house so you can be hospitable, if you want more money so you can be more generous, if you want to climb the corporate ladder so you can actually look after more people, sure, okay? It is just worth looking in our heart of hearts about why this is all, you know, what's driving us. Okay, let me pull those two together. You've got anxiety and contentment. To say it negatively, anxiety means we spoil the present because we're afraid of the future. Anxiety means we're spoiling the present because we're afraid of the future. And to be discontent means we can't enjoy the present, okay, because we can't appreciate the good things we've got now. But let me put it positively, if I can, okay? Not being anxious equals not being afraid of the future. And contentment is about being able to enjoy our life now, okay? And all of that actually comes from or focuses down onto, will we trust the Lord Jesus with our lives now and in the future? You pray with me? Please, our Father, help us to trust you more with our future, knowing that you control all things. And please help us to learn contentment, to appreciate the good things that you give us now. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.